So I've been doing more thinking lately about just the condition of things around the world, in our nation, and I've been doing a lot of processing about these things more than I have at any other time. I told you a little bit last week that I'm more troubled and I'm more concerned about the condition of our nation and what we're doing and decisions we're making. I'm more concerned about things that I see happening in the church. And so when you hear some angst and some concern in my heart, you need to know that it's all encompassing. This isn't any kind of political statement in as much as it's not directed toward any one party. It's concern for the whole lot of what's happening there. This isn't about singling out any one church, but it's terrifying to me to see the events, even in the last few days. One of them that I just heard right before I came up on the platform this morning, this past week, the Presbyterian Church USA, PCUSA, voted and affirmed homosexual marriage as a denomination, and they also voted to divest their investments from anything that has to do with the supporting of the nation of Israel. And so there you go, PCUSA. We're pro-homosexual marriage and we are anti-Israel, one of the leading denominations in this country. That happened within a few days, in the last few days. And a friend just told me right before I came up here that soon, I don't know if it's this week, but in the National Cathedral, our National Cathedral, and if you don't think this is significant and symbolic, then I don't know what to tell you. I haven't been doing a good job teaching. You need to go somewhere else if you don't get this. Have someone else communicate with you. In the National Cathedral, we're going to have the first ever Episcopal transgender minister perform a service in the National Cathedral here in the United States of America. Now, I don't know what that does to you. Like, I don't know if you're so busy with soccer and paying the bills and running around the kids that you don't get that. But friends, I'm just telling you that I started this year with a series called Perilous Times, and it seems like we have been on warp speed even in the last 6 months. So I've been doing a lot of studying, and I've come to the conclusion that for me to really, really start addressing these things that I'm seeing from the scriptures and from our culture, to try to get on it and do it right now, is not going to be a good time. I think it would be, to a degree, a word out of season, because I haven't settled some issues in my own heart right now. And by the time I get to speaking these things, I need to have these issues settled in my heart. They're coming, I can assure you. I just don't want to do it at the wrong time. So with all that background and then thinking about, okay, what's going on? Like, what does America need? What does Washington, D.C. need? What does the Church of Jesus need? What needs to happen? Well, without question, we need revival, friends. The church needs to be revived, and the lost need to be awakened. And so as I'm thinking through all of this stuff, I think about, you know, do people in the church, do we really even know how to experience God? Like, do you know that experiencing God, friends, it's not an entitlement, it's an option. Experiencing God is an option, and it doesn't just happen because we walk into a certain building or structure. Experiencing God comes from the position of your own heart and spirit. You dictate whether you're going to experience God or not. And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do for the next 2 months, Pastor Jake and I, together over the next 2 months probably, are going to talk about some keys to experiencing God. Because if what we need as a nation and as a church is to experience God, there's some stuff we got to get straightened out here. There's some stuff we got to get straightened out. I was thinking even this morning, you know, this is if there was a revival message, this is a revival message. I just don't have the physical energy to preach it like a revival message. But this is a thing where you put the sign up out in front and say, Grace Chapel's having revival services this week at 7 p.m. Come and get your face blown off. So, keys to experiencing God. Why? Why do we need to experience God? Number one, because God has always called, and I want you to hear this, God has always called his people to experience him and what he has for them. God has always called his people to experience him and everything that he has for them. Number two, because there has always been a very subtle temptation to replace God experience with dead religion. And number three, again, because we're entering into a time in human history where empty traditions, heady opinions, and weak theological arguments aren't going to satisfy or sustain people in the fiery times that are coming our way. They're just not. And if we've always done what we've, we're always going to get what we've always got. And what we've got up to this point isn't cutting it. There's got to be a shift. There's got to be a change. There has to be a work of God's Spirit. And we have to position ourselves to recognize it so that we can experience the work of God's Spirit in our midst. We need a God-ordained, Jesus-centered, Spirit-led experience. Because, again, that always has been, is, and forever will be the will of God. God-ordained, Christ-centered, Spirit-led experience. Anything besides that, anything that smells of dead religion, it is a cheap, unfulfilling, powerless substitution that has no ability to truly deliver the goods, especially when times are rough. So that's what's brewing in me. Before we get into the keys of how to experience God, we've got to lay a foundation. This is introductory today. I want to elaborate for a few minutes on how to not experience God. How do we not experience God? It is dead religion. There's your answer, two words. How do we not experience God? It is by participating in dead religion. And again, this is an ageless temptation for God's people to participate in mere dead religion and satisfy and pacify ourselves with some form of religious expression without the life of the Spirit in it transforming us. Now, we see it all throughout the scripture, but I want to look at these two passages out of the book of Isaiah, talking about what's happening in Isaiah's time and matching it with what is happening in our time. It's crazy to see the similarities. This is right before the nation of Israel fell. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, the prophet says to the nation of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Well, wait, Steve, I thought you said he was talking to Israel. They are so backslidden at this point that he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when you tell a Jew that he is Sodom and Gomorrah, can I tell you, that is not good news for them. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. He said, I can't endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, God said, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Hear the word of the Lord. 28 chapters later, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Here we go. This is the root of this thing. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. How do we not experience God? We don't experience God when we practice dead religion. Listen, they're going through all of the effort of sacrifice and offering, gathering, assembling, feasting, and praying. From the outward, it looks like everything is kind of going right, but God nails them to the door and says, listen, this is heartless lip service. It is futile, it is sinful, it's hated, it troubles me, it wearies me. I'm gonna hide myself from you, and I'm not even gonna listen to you. Your hands, God said, are stained with blood. You are guilty of hypocritical, disobedient, dead religion. It is demonstration without devotion. And God says, I've had it. I've had it. Now listen to this. God had been warning the nation at this point for over 100 years. Over 100 years. So, gosh, now we're at that dangerous place of kind of interpreting that of what it means to me personally. Like, if God told me to do something yesterday and I haven't done it yet, you know, I can't allow myself to feel completely condemned because I've blown it. But I also don't want to get sleepy in my spiritual attitudes and just put it on Jesus autopilot and just be worshiping with nothing and praying with nothing and going through the motions with nothing. God said you can do all the motion, you can do all the mechanic. If there's no spirit and heart and life in it, God said, I just can't take it anymore. I just don't want it. You're not going to experience me in that. Can do all the stuff and the lights, the camera, the action, the music, the this blah, 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 blah. But like when you start loving what God hates and hating what God loves, there's a problem. Shocking, isn't it? There's a problem. When we're condoning what God is abhorring, there's a problem. When we are participating in what God is prohibiting, there's a problem. And there comes a time nationally, and there comes a time personally. We don't like thoughts about God like this, but they are biblical from cover to cover. We don't like those times when God says, enough is enough already. How do we not experience God? We just participate in dead religion. Now listen, I don't want you to think that this is some antiquated, irrelevant Old Testament passage, because I can show you and will show you in the New Testament. Jesus himself speaking to the churches of the New Covenant. 5 of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation had fallen into heartless, dead religion. This isn't just something that happens to the Jews. This is something that happens to the church. And Jesus is shouting from heaven, wake up! Wake up! Ephesus, he said, y'all have left your first love. Pergamos and Thyatira, he said, you've given yourselves over to idolatry and sexual immorality, to hearts, to Sardis. Listen to Sardis, he said, you've got a name that you're alive, but you are dead. You have a name that you're alive. You're associated with life. You go through the form and the function of life, but there is no life. All there is death. And he said to Laodicea, finally, y'all are so lukewarm and self-sufficient, the only thing left for me to do with you is to vomit you out of my mouth. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. Listen, dead, disobedient, man-made, and insincere religion are not what God is looking for from us, nor will they facilitate our experiencing God. It's not going to do it. So there's a foundational point. I don't want you to hear me when I'm talking about making some changes and all that stuff in weeks to come and how to experience God, that you think somehow I'm talking about just going through the motions of a Christless Christianity. I'm not talking about that. So what are the keys to experiencing God? And when we experience him, what do we get out of it? Is it worth it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, would y'all say diligently? Diligently. Those who diligently seek him. Number one, in order to experience God, first of all, of course you've got to believe that he is. If you're going to experience God, you've got to believe that he is, that he exists, that he's real. That's the very starting place. In order to experience him, you've got to believe that he is. And then one of the most important ands, Tony, in all of the Bible, you have to believe that God is and that he is a rewarder. And that, Steve, that he's a rewarder. Not just that he is, and that he's distant, and that he's passive, and that he's uncaring and uninvolved. Not just that he is, but that he is and what? He's a rewarder. He's involved. He's generous. He's bountiful. He's good. He's kind. He's abundant. If I'm going to experience God, I've got to know and understand that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, before we talk about rewards today, I want to talk to you about diligently seeking God, because every bit of reward and every bit of experience, listen to me, hangs on the fact of us diligently seeking him. It doesn't say that we're going to experience God if we half-heartedly seek him. It doesn't say that we're going to experience God and respond to and receive his rewards if we just participate in dead religion. Those who come to God have to believe that he is and that he will bless and reward those who diligently seek him. Experience hangs upon this issue of diligence. Diligently seeking God. I don't know what you hear or think about when you hear those words, diligently seeking God. I don't know if that sounds laborious to you. I don't know if that sounds harsh and joyless and rigid and strict and lifeless. But to diligently seek God, it literally means to crave him, Mary. To crave him. It means to carefully investigate God. It means to dive in It means to long for. It means to make him your priority and not your plaything. It means to make him your king and not just an excuse. When I diligently seek him, I'm craving him. The psalmist said, I'm following hard after him. I'm looking for him in the beauty of the sanctuary. I want to meet him. I want to experience him. And I'm going to cross whatever river. I'm going to go through whatever desert. I'm going to climb whatever mountain. I've got to find him. Diligently seeking God. It's the exact opposite of dead religious activity. What does it look like? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 13. What is diligently seeking God? Listen, if our reward and our experience hangs on diligently seeking him, we sure better know what it looks like. We know verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, and it's to give you a future and a hope." In other words, not only am I, but I've got good for you. Those who come to God must believe that he is. God says, "I am," and that he's a rewarder. And God says, "Here's what I'm going to do. You need to know I've got peace for you and not evil, and I've got a future for you, and I've got a hope for you, and I've got reward and blessing for you." He said, then when you realize that I am and I give, then he said, you're going to call upon me and you're going to go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Karen, on your video, it jumped out at me this morning all over again, because the narrator said, "She's all in." And I thought, this is an example of what it is to diligently do something. All in. My house, my resources, my hours, my effort, my sacrifice. I'm all in. Jesus says, "Church, are you all in?" Yes, you realize that I am, and maybe you even realize that I'm a rewarder of those that diligently seek me, but are you diligently seeking me with all your heart? This isn't legalism. This isn't legalism. This is just commitment. God says you're going to seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, in your praying, in your seeking, in your studying. It's an all your heart attitude. It's not a distant thought. It's not a fleeting memory of times gone by when I used to. It's alive and real today. God, I'm diligently seeking you. I'm diligently seeking you. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 has a bit of a serious tone to it. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of a great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." In other words, he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But what does he say? I want you to turn. I want you to return. I want you to rend your heart. I don't want you just to do external what they used to do, tear their robes. How do we know that they were so spiritually distraught? They would tear their robes. And God said, listen, y'all are tearing your robes and it doesn't matter. God said, I need you to tear your heart. Rend your heart. Make it real. This is the cry from heaven, I'm telling you. This is the word from God for our nation, for our generation. And you're praying, you're seeking, you're studying. Do it with all your heart.
in your repenting, in your returning, in your praying, in your fasting, in your mourning, in your crying out. Do it with all your heart. And then what happens? He said, then with that all your heart attitude, grace and mercy, the patience of God and his great kindness comes in, and he relents from doing harm. Not a 2-cent prayer for a $1 million answer. He said, when it comes to my people repenting and turning and returning, it's got to be with all your heart. There's got to be some experience. There's got to be something that's real. There's got to be some change. Otherwise, it's just another sacred assembly for nothing. I want you to remember this moment right now, because there's going to come a time when I'm going to call back to this moment, probably even next Sunday, but more as the fall progresses. Friends, America has snubbed God. We have offended the Holy One. His spirit will not always strive with men. America, there comes a time when God says, enough. If your concept of God is only a happy grandpa who would never speak to his people that way, you have a very limited view of God, and I would encourage you to read all your Bible. Israel had warnings for 130 years and continued to snub their nose at God. And he finally said, enough is enough. Judah in the south, over 100 years of warning, and even saw Israel's own destruction, the 10 tribes of the north, even saw that destruction, and continued to worship and serve the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the pagan gods. Finally, in 586 BC, God said, enough is enough. If you think God won't say enough is enough to America, you don't know God. And you don't know how jealous he is for his people. I want you to remember what I'm about to say, because there's going to be a time in the very near future where I'm going to call you all to join me in praying and fasting and mourning and confessing the sins of this country. Next week, I want to talk to you about experiencing God through repentance and humility. If not us, who? And if not now, when? I'm not the bearer of happy news. I'm not going to be the happy pastor right now. I don't have 3 easy steps to a bright tomorrow. We've offended God, and the people of God need to respond. And it's going to call us getting it right. And it's going to call us following what he said in Joel chapter 2. Return to me. Turn from all this garbage. Mourn and wail and cry out. Because there's still a chance, he said.
that he would relent from doing harm. You can read the prophets. There was a time when he said, it doesn't even matter what you do anymore. It's O-V-A, OVA. It doesn't even matter what you do anymore. Diligently seeking him with all of your heart in prayer and seeking and studying and repenting and returning. It's an all your heart thing. It always has been an all your heart thing. That's what God wants, is our hearts. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast away your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall see disaster no more. Singing, shouting, being glad, rejoicing. How do we do it? With all our hearts. It's an all-in thing from cover to cover. It always has been. And we get duped and seduced and deceived into thinking that we can follow dead religion, and it's not working. All your heart. Mark 12, 28 through 30. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, then he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Well, in other words, what's the most important thing? And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is what's most important. Diligent seeking him with everything you've got, diligently loving him with everything you've got, in prayer and study, repenting, meditating, worshiping, drawing near to him, not just with our mouths and our lips, but it's for real. It's not out of tradition. It's out of a craving hunger to experience him. It's all of our hearts. It's then, with that kind of diligent seeking, that we will experience him as he rewards us. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him in the prayer closet. Diligently seek him at the study place. Diligently seek him in repenting and turning. Diligently seeking him during times of worship. Diligently seeking him with all of our hearts. Diligently seeking him, loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. All of it. All of it. He's never said not all of it. He's never said part of it's okay. He's always said all of it. Now, to the degree that all of it isn't happening is to the degree then that we cry out and repent and say, God, forgive me. I've been duped. I've been lulled to sleep. He says, awaken you who have grown comfortable in Zion. Wake up. Oh, would you all say all? All. So we're rewarded by God. God isn't just passively existing. He's generously rewarding. He's worth whatever effort you exert to experience him. You have to believe that. You have to believe that he's going to meet you. You have to believe that this is worth it. What does he reward us with? The list could go on and on. I'm going to just give you some words that hopefully will help you remember. Number one, God's going to reward us with his presence. God will reward us with his presence when we diligently seek him.
He said, if you call to me and pray to me, he said, I will listen. If you'll seek me, if you'll search me, if you'll turn to me and return to me, then he said, I will be in your midst. What is the reward of diligently seeking God? It's God himself. He gives us himself because he can give us nothing more or better. This whole God thing was never meant to be dead form without a living father. This whole God thing, it was never meant to be to have a Christless Christianity. This whole God thing, it was never meant to be services without the fervor of the Spirit. It was never meant to be that. God rewards our lives with his presence when we seek him diligently. Number two, notice the spelling. Number two, he rewards us with his presence. His gifts. When we diligently seek God, he rewards us with his gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. I shortened it just to help you get the point in a reference. Romans 12, 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use these gifts. And he mentions the gift of prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhorting and giving and leading and showing mercy. When we seek him diligently, he downloads gifts into us to use for the kingdom of God. But it takes an all-in attitude and mindset. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, talking about his presence and his gifts. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues and interpretations of tongues. But he says it's one and the same Spirit who works all these things. And what does he do? He distributes to each one according to his own will. That means the Holy Spirit looks upon the lives of individual believers and says, there's someone who's diligently seeking God. There's someone who's serious about this whole Jesus kingdom of God thing. I'm gonna reward him with this gift or this gift or this gift because God rewards those who diligently seek him. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we're still talking about he rewards us with presence, with gifts. I would submit to you that not just the gifts of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit are the very gifts and graces of Almighty God toward those who would diligently seek him. The fruit of the Spirit, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. Like, this is it. That's what it's about. This is what we should be experiencing. The presence of God. That then brings the presence of God. And can I tell you, when that's flowing, friends, there ain't no dead religion involved. It is living and powerful and active and satisfying and fulfilling. I think it's full well possible that this room and the church as a whole, we believe that God is. But we don't really believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we don't diligently seek him. And so then we hold back. Halfway approach, halfway response from God, and it doesn't satisfy. So we'll do the God thing for a while and then go look for something else. And go find another lover. Go find someone else to attach myself to try to find something that only God said he would give us and satisfy us with if we would make him our everything. Number three, God rewards us with his power. God rewards us with his presence. God rewards us with his presence. And God rewards us with his power. Friends, if you just read the book of Acts, you would see that exactly in the life of the early church. You would see people filled with the presence of God and the gifts of God and the power of God on mission with God.
Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but you're going to receive power. He said, you will, these are definitive statements, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You don't have spiritual power, the Holy Spirit's not upon you. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me. And you're going to be a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, the very ends of the earth. Where you go, there's going to be a spiritual dynamic, a spiritual power about you, that wherever you go, God's presence and gifts goes with you, and you make a difference. Wherever you go, wherever you go, wherever you go, it doesn't matter. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him with his presence, with his gifts, with his power. Number four, with his promises. When you diligently seek God, you're going to know his promises, because you dive in and you read a promise and you say, this means me. This is mine. This belongs to me. God gave this to me. Without the diligent seeking of God, you don't know what is available to you. You don't know what his promises are. You don't know what's available. You don't know what you need to appropriate and believe for and trust God to do in your life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Peter writes and says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now look at this. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He said, the divine power of God has given us every single thing that we need to live a life that is filled with godliness. God hasn't held anything back. He's not a stingy withholder. He's just not absent. You know, just there. No, he's there, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now look at, through knowledge. It's through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these promises, you can be partakers of the divine nature, and you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God rewards the diligent seeker with the knowledge of his promises that allows us to partake in his divine nature, that then allows us to escape worldly corruption. In other words, by diligently seeking him and receiving his presence and his gifts and his power and his promises, it's then that I experience God through his promises and live a transformed life. All these things work together. They all go together. They all hinge upon a diligent seeking of God. All the great old men of prayer, all the great old prophets throughout the history of the church said, as much as of God as you have today, do you know how much that is? It's how much you want. The amount of God that you have today is the exact amount that you request. It is the exact amount that you labor or don't labor for, that you seek or don't seek, that you search or don't search for. Because I've never met somebody who diligently sought God day in, day out, whatever it looked like, passionately, purposefully, who went after God and had God fold his arms and say, nope, I don't got any more for you. I've never seen anybody who was hungry for God that God turned away. We have as much of God today as we want. Are you hungry for any more? Is there adjustment? Is there change? Is there turning, returning, repenting? Is there confessing? What is it? But something's got to give. want you to hear this. If we're going to experience God as God desires, we're going to have to seek God as God requires. If we're going to experience God as God desires, we're going to have to seek God as God requires. And he said, when you seek me with all your heart, then you'll find me. When you turn and return to me with all your heart, then you're going to find me, and then I'll be in your midst. When you seek me diligently, when you seek me diligently with all your heart, I'm going to reward you with myself and my gifts and my power and my promises. And you're going to experience me, and you're going to live a transformed, fruitful, exciting, adventurous Christian life. So, we've opened up this can today, this box, and we've looked inside, and like the word does, it causes us to look into a mirror and see ourselves and ask the question, am I all in? Am I a diligent seeker? Or am I just going through the motions of dead religion? We have to answer that question, friends, personally. Every one of us for ourselves. Where we're at today, how do you answer that question? Have you been walking with Jesus for 30 years? And somehow you've taken your cues from other people who have walked with Jesus for 30 years and you've just settled in? Complacent, content, apathetic. Maybe Jesus is all brand new to you right now. Maybe you just got born again on Easter or the last few weeks, who knows? If that's you, if you just are recently have come to Jesus, listen to me. Listen to me. The call is all. The call is all. And he doesn't apologize for it. The call is all. I'm not comfortable this morning. I'm not comfortable this morning with me. I think there's a cause. I don't know why God couldn't start something right here in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee. If we would just say, oh God, please, please, please. Save me, oh God, from a heart that's grown cold. Save me, oh God. Save me, oh God, from motions and mechanics. So, Father, I don't know what this word means to everybody in this room. But But God, whatever it means and whatever it requires, let it be to us according to your word. God, we want to experience you. We want to know you. We want to see you do something in our lives. We want to see you do something in this church. We want to see you do something in this nation. We want to see you do something in this world. God, wherever we need to adjust to facilitate and experience these mighty things, God, I personally want to come into agreement with that. There's a cause, friends. There's a cause. There's a cause. There's a cause. How about every one of us commit to doing something to cause us to grow spiritually this week in a greater way that we've ever done before? How about we all just say that? How about we all just take spiritual inventory and say, God, where I've been slacking? Even in this, just this one area, start somewhere. Maybe you're so overwhelmed, it's just too much to even start with all of it. Just start somewhere. And meet us, oh God. Meet us in that place of repentance with your refreshing. Lord, I think everyone here in this room could say an amen to that prayer. Amen. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you would speak words of challenge, correction, and conviction, so that we might be rewarded by you instead of judged by you. God, move in our lives, we pray, and believe and receive. Now, only if you agree with the spirit of what we've said today would you say amen.
Amen.
Amen.